in love and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, Trinity Church. Good to see you here. I'm Pastor Jeff Gangle. In case you forgot who I was, we were gone last week, so, you know, short memory. So we had a great trip. Thank you for those who were praying for us. Beth and I went up to Boone, North Carolina for a pastor's conference. It's part of the District for the Christian Missionary Alliance, which is the denomination where I have my ordination and credentials. And so at least once a year, I join with that group, and there's just the time of feeding and speaking and interacting and sharing as a group of pastors. And so Beth and I were able to be up there and be a part of that. So a refreshing time just in the mountains, you know, up and down and around from between here and Boone. There's a lot of windy road, I can tell you that for sure. And so safety on the road, it was just a good trip. So thanks for your prayers. And all kinds of stuff happened while we're gone. So the hurricane blowing through, and I appreciate Ken and the team kind of being willing and ready. If God puts it on your heart, we'll try to put together a team to get down there. The Samaritan's Purse is already actively, they're still organizing the panhandle because of the destruction there. But Albany, Georgia, there's great needs, and they're already set up to take teams of volunteers that quickly. It's amazing. So if that's on your heart, talk to Ken, and we'll see if we can put a team together. And pray next. Do pray, as Jason said, for the team next week going to Baton Rouge. Those of us that have been before kind of know the hardships there. And so that ministry is so important. And pray that they'll have God-ordained moments to share the gospel and the love of Christ with people that they come in contact with. And one other exciting thing happened, I feel like I should share with you this past week too. On Thursday, there was a new life born to Trinity Church. Jeff and Lacey Anderson had their baby boy on Thursday. So we're excited for them, be praying for them. They had their little one, Oliver Scott is his name. So be as you have opportunity, think of them, pray for them. If you've been through that and you know the challenges those first weeks with a new baby, that's what they're walking through right now. So we need to be in prayer for them. Why don't we do that as a whole? Let's go to God in prayer before we come to his word, and let's ask him to speak to us today. Lord, we come as your people. We're humbled by the grace, by your goodness, by this love that we've just been singing about. Lord, it is overwhelming to us to understand how you could love us so much, that you would send your son Jesus to go to that cross, to die a terrible death, to walk through that suffering for us because of our sin. Lord, thank you for providing a way of forgiveness, providing a way of salvation, providing the way to heaven through Jesus. So, Lord, this morning, may we respond out of gratitude. May we listen to your word and respond to your word because of that great salvation, because of your great love. Put it in our hearts to respond to you and live for you. So as I always pray, Lord, help me to accurately communicate what you want said this morning, what will best help explain and walk us through this passage. But, Lord, we are totally dependent on the power of your Holy Spirit in us to speak to us and teach us and help us understand how to live this out. So we ask you to do that work in us today. And we will give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I eat fish oil every day. I know it doesn't sound very appetizing, but some of you do it too, right? How many of you take fish oil pills? I mean, oh good, there's a lot of you that do this too. Those of you that didn't raise your hands, you probably should take fish oil pills. But it sounds awful. Years ago, I would never have considered intentionally ingesting fish oil into my body. It just sounds awful. It's fish oil after all. But the doctor says it's good for me. So it's good for my eyesight, it's good for my heart, and so I take fish oil pills. Now, maybe you don't take that. Maybe you take some other kind of vitamin or supplement. So maybe for you it's, I don't know, rose hips or flaxseed or eye of newt. I don't know. Something that you take. Because we do that because we think that these things, we believe that they will be good for us and that they will help avoid some bad things happening in our bodies. And the same is actually true in the spiritual realm, and it's what Paul's talking about in this passage today. As we move from chapter 1 into chapter 2 of Titus, it's this idea that we need truth in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts, in our church to ward off the error that is all around us in our world. And so as Paul comes to this passage, and he's telling Titus, who's now organizing these churches on the island of Crete, and he says, you need the good stuff, the truth of God, to fight off the bad stuff. We've titled this series, as you know, The Good Church, as our study of the book of Titus, which is why Paul says in Titus 1 that the church needs godly leaders, good leaders who will help defend against false teaching. I appreciated the ministry of Gary Barber last week to us as a church. I got to watch the sermon after the fact online, and his message, if you were here last Sunday, you heard him say this key phrase he said over and over again, but why? Why do we need godly leaders in the church? And Paul makes it very clear at the end of chapter 1, it's because of the error, because of the false philosophies, because of the attacks of the enemy and of the world on us as believers and as a church. We need a healthy dose of the truth to ward off the error. And so after reading Titus 1, having been through that chapter, perhaps you've gotten the impression that it's up to the pastors and the elders and the leaders of the church to make sure that the church stays on track. Well, it might begin there, but it doesn't end there. And that's where we go in chapter 2. So I invite you to take your Bibles, please turn to Titus chapter 2, follow along as we walk through this chapter, the 10 verses that are packed full of stuff for us this morning. Because Paul essentially, as he moves in to chapter 2, which of course, as you know, this is a letter from Paul to Titus. There were no chapter divisions when Paul first wrote this letter. So he comes right off this description of the Cretan culture. He says to Titus, you're living in the midst of this stuff on the island of Crete. Titus, you've got false teachers opposing what you're saying. In fact, he says at the end, in verse 16, they claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. That's what Titus was up against. That's what these churches were up against. And so he says to Titus, therefore, because of that, you, however, need to be different. You need to give a different message. You must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. That's verse 1. In other words, Paul is saying, Titus, you've got to teach the truth. Give the church the fish oil pills. Give them the good stuff to ward off the bad. So today's message I've titled, Live and Learn. Live and Learn. We use that phrase every once in a while. And in this passage, it means that the church, a church, becomes a good church when everyone, as part of that church, gets involved in doing what is good and in the process learning what is good. Doing what is good and learning what is good. We find both in this passage. And before we dive into all these different groups that Paul designates, I want you to think about this for just a moment. If Paul is telling Titus to teach these principles to the church, then they must be attainable. In other words, if God is God is putting this out for us and saying, this is the, these are the character qualities that can be grown up and developed in your life as you walk with Jesus. Then we can know for a fact that God will help us step into those. He will help us grow in these ways. These are character traits that God can and will and wants to develop in you and in me. But we must cooperate with Him. We must step into it. We must listen. We must hear what He has for us this morning. And so let's jump into verse 2, where Paul first tells Titus to teach the older men. So, ladies, you can take a little break here for a second if you want to doodle or take, you know, write a note to somebody. But I'm going to talk specifically, the passage talks specifically to the men for just a minute. And when he says older men, he doesn't give us an age range. So, guys, I don't know what category to put you in. You have to decide yourself. So is it over 40, you know, over the hill as we talk about it? Is that older and younger? I don't know. Maybe it's 40. Maybe it's 50. AARP kind of uses that as a designation, maybe. Is it 60? Is it 70? Is it 80? I don't know. But you have to fit into one of these categories. So to this morning, if you're a man here, you're either an older man or a younger man. There's nothing in the middle. There's no other category. You don't get off the hook. One of these applies to you. And so he says in verse 2, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. There's nothing really difficult about any of these phrases. They're pretty understandable to us. We know what Paul's talking about here. The word temperate may be the most unusual to us, the one we probably use least, and it means kind of in the older English as it did in the culture, in the Greek culture too. Temperate specifically applied to sober, in other words, not drunk. But in our day, as well as in Paul's day, it really has a broader meaning too. To be temperate meant to have a sense of clear-headedness, to be rational in one's judgment. And so if you put that together with respectable and self-controlled, it kind of rounds out what would have been in Paul's day, just a good, solid Roman citizen. Or as we would say in our day, perhaps a gentleman. Those are good gentleman qualities. But Paul doesn't stop with that. He adds in these other qualities of faith and love and endurance. And these should mark the man who is mature in the Lord. How do we typically identify older men? Well, maybe it's by our gray hair or lack of hair, or maybe it's by the hearing aid that we wear or the dentures that we wear, or maybe it's by that AARP card that we carry in our wallet. Yeah. There are kind of the outward signs that we notice. But I think the fact that God doesn't put, and Paul doesn't say any age descriptions here, God looks at the heart. That's where he sees maturity. And so, men of Trinity, I mean, this is our call to maturity. This is God saying to us, here's what it looks like. If you want to be a man who is mature in the Lord, a man of God, this is what it looks like. So my challenge to us is this is something we should be praying for ourselves every single day, men. This is something we should be praying for each other as men of Trinity, that God would work these character traits into us. That these be our standards, that these would be our life goals, that this would be what we strive for every single day. Now, this is a passage we should keep before us. Maybe even use it as the basis of a prayer. So imagine this, guys, if we were to pray this every single morning, right from this verse, something like, God, teach me to be clear-headed, to be respectable, worthy of respect today. Help me to be self-controlled in everything I do. Teach me to live by faith today, to demonstrate love to others, to persevere in endurance today. Make me your man. That's a great prayer. That's what Paul is describing here. Now, if you're a younger man, there's a section for you too, but we got to skip down. So again, ladies, I'm coming back to you, don't worry, but let's go down to verse 6. because Paul also addresses what Titus is to tell the younger men and what to teach them. And it's just one phrase. He says, encourage the younger men to be self-controlled. Now, wait a minute, that doesn't seem fair, Paul. Just one word, that's it? That's all you're going to tell the younger men just to be self-controlled? Seems like they're getting off the hook. But think of all that's involved in self-control. Self-control covers everything. It's putting our actions, our attitudes, our responses under the control of God in our lives. It has to do with that discipline of behavior, control of one's temper. It relates to sexual purity, living under the Spirit's control. A self-controlled young man takes responsibility for his actions, for his words, for his decisions. Self-control says a lot. It includes a lot. And there may be even more here because Titus probably himself was in this category of younger men. Like Timothy, he probably was fairly young coming in as this pastoral leader on the island of Crete. And so Paul addresses him directly in verses 7 and 8, and he seems to be commending to him these character traits in terms of the way he would teach and encourage the younger men and really stuff that he was to pass on to them. And so look at these verses, verse 7 and 8. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Let me look at the word example for just a minute here. He says to Titus, be an example to them. The word example is the Greek word tupos, and it has to do with the impression of a die, specifically like on a coin or on metal or some other surface. So it's making an impression, an image. What Paul is saying to Titus is make an impression on their lives. Have an influence in their lives. And how would he leave his mark? Well, by two things, doing what is good and teaching with integrity. And I love, said this, you've heard me say this before, I love the balance in Paul. And here it is again. So it says, he says, this is what it means to mentor these younger men, Titus. Do what is good and teach them with integrity. So it's your actions, but it's also your words. It's your life, Titus, but it's also through your speech. And really, this is a great pattern for mentoring. Just think about mentoring as a whole, because even though Paul's talking to Titus, I think these verses 7 and 8 can apply to older men mentoring younger men. That's certainly implied in this passage. It's going to be real specific to the women. We'll see that in just a minute. But it's implied for the men. And so what he says to Titus can be said to the older men of any church congregation, that this is how you mentor the younger men, by example and by counsel. That's the balance of mentoring. And you need both, not just one or the other. It's not just tell them what to do. It's what, let them be a part of watching your life, to see you do it, to see you live it out. And when this kind of mentoring is taking place in the church, Paul says, even those who might be opposed to Christianity can find nothing bad to say about us. And I think the us there is specifically a reference to the church, to Christians as a whole, and maybe specifically to the men of the church. So men of Trinity, young and old, when we live and learn together like this, in this description, in this passage, our integrity speaks well for the cause of Christ and for the whole body of Christ. That's the impact of men who are focused on godliness and passing it on to others. It's powerful. Okay, men, now you get to take a break for a second. Pulling up the passage pulls off of you. Women, time to wake up here. Listen carefully, because now Paul speaks to Titus and he says, here's what you need to say and teach the older women. Now, definitely in this case, I am not going to tell you what category to put yourself in. Ladies, You self-identify. I'm not looking at anyone. Don't think, oh, Pastor Jeff looked at me, thinks I'm an older woman. No, no, no. This is, you decide what category. Both are mentioned in here, and he doesn't give ages. So he says in verse 3, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Now, I don't know if you've ever looked closely at this passage. Ladies, you probably have more than we men have. But as I looked at this again, studying for this passage, I thought, this is a little hard, Paul. You're telling Titus to tell the older women of the church, hey, ladies, show some respect here. Stop slandering. Don't get drunk. Really, Titus? That's the message you're going to give? Now, the reason he says this, you got to, again, remember the context. Remember where Titus is. This is Crete. Very pagan. A lot of sinful kind of influences. So it's very possible, very likely, that these were some of the problems, even among the women of Crete. Slanderous tongues, drunkenness. These were the things he was up against. This was the culture that Titus and these believers were up against. And so Paul is telling Titus, you've got to call these Christian women, these mature women, you've got to call them to a higher standard, to be different from their culture, to stand out. And really, I love this word makes me think, the word reverent, right? To be reverent in the way that they live. So what is that? Usually when we think of reverence, we think of a position, right? Like hands clasped and head bowed and eyes closed, that's reverent. But he's talking about a lifestyle here. So ladies, what does that mean, to be reverent in the way that you live? I think the focus is, it's a life that's devoted to God. A life lived in the presence of the King. That's a life of reverence. I can give you an example right from my own home, because I've seen this in my own wife. I've seen Beth display this kind of reverence. In fact, I can just tell you specifically from these last few weeks, ladies of Trinity, as you've been going through this devotional study together, and Beth has her Bible open, other books open. She's poring over the passage in the devotion each day to try to pull out just a few phrases, a few words to pass on to you through that Instagram post to encourage you. That's reverence. That's living a life devoted to the purposes of God. And ladies, many of you are following that. You're reading that. You're in that devotional book together too. And as you daily are putting yourself before the Lord and saying, Lord, how do you want me to live my life today? That's reverence. That's what Paul is talking about here. Thank you for stepping into that, ladies of Trinity, for demonstrating lives of reverence. God is calling you to filter every action, every word, every attitude through this posture of reverence. But don't stop there, because Paul also says that they should teach what is good. Now here it's very specific. Paul says the older women are to teach how to live in reverence. What they've learned, what they're experiencing, they've got to pass that on. And this is the New Testament discipleship model. So you hear us talk about discipleship often. You hear us use that word often here at Trinity. It's because that's the New Testament pattern. And it's lived out, it's spelled out right here. Older women of the church are to teach the younger women. That's the specific group Paul's moving to here. Not maybe exclusive to that, but certainly including that. And this is so wise. Don't catch this here, because in all the other groups, Paul says to Titus, you teach them. You teach the older men. You teach the younger women, the older women. But here with the younger women, he says older women teach. He doesn't tell Titus to do it. Why? Because that would have led to some awkward situations. That would have led to possibly some tempting situations. He knew that wasn't the best thing for this young pastor to be directly teaching the younger women. And so he says, the older women, teach the younger women. Why? Because they can best pass on what they have learned, what they know about how to be a godly woman, a godly wife, a godly mother. Pass it on. Teach the younger women. And what do they teach? That's where we go next, verses 4 and 5. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. So, younger women, here is the description for you. Here is what God is saying to you. First and foremost, the first thing on the list, love your husband. So now there's a little bit of identification, not an age classification, but at least he's saying these are women in the church who are married, are raising children, or at least on their way to that point. Love your husband. I've heard people say, when we talk about and preach through the or teach through the passages that are typical for husbands and wives, say, why doesn't it says husbands love your wives, why doesn't it say wives should love their husbands? Well, it may not there, but it says it here. It is in the Bible. Wives, love your husbands. And what about the kids? Yes, love the kids too. But there's an order here, and I think there's an important reason for it. Because loving your husband well provides the most loving environment for your kids. When there's a solid relationship in that husband and wife relationship, that provides the most powerful foundation for those children. And that's why Paul puts it both in here, love your husband, love your kids. And how is that love expressed, that love for husbands? By submitting to God's authority structure in the home. That's why he says, be subject to your husband. And it's saying, God, I believe your way is right. You're trusting your husband to lead your home under the authority of God. Okay, so husbands, wake up for a minute here. Come back to you for just a little aside here. This means that we as husbands must be doing our part. It means we need to be leading and loving in the marriage under the authority of Jesus. That's how this works. If we're not leading and loving the way God has called us to, then we make it very difficult, near impossible for our wives to submit to that leadership, if it's not Christ-like leadership. So this works in a system, in the way God has designed it. There's another phrase here that relates specifically to family life, and Paul says for younger women that they should be busy at home. Now, I know this is one of those phrases, one of those verses that people often criticize the Bible and criticize Paul. And he's a chauvinist, you know, telling wives they're stuck at home. That's the only thing they can do. That's not what he's saying here. So, again, understand the context, the culture here. Because in this Greek-Roman culture of this day, most wives did their work in the home. That is where their life and their work was. Paul is advocating for diligence in that. So essentially, Paul is saying and celebrating what they are doing. He's raising the bar. He's raising the level. He's saying that is important work that you do for your family. So do it with diligence and do it for the glory of God with all your effort, all the gifts and skills that God has given you. So translate that to our day and age, where it's very common for women to work outside the home. This is not a verse against that. This is a verse saying that, wives, you have the opportunity to be diligent in whatever work God gives you for the benefit of your family. Young women of Trinity, this is God's desire for you. It's in the home, but it goes beyond that. Look at the general character traits here, too. Self-control, pure, kind. Again, these are the traits, the character qualities that the older women should be teaching the younger women in the church. And these apply to all women. If you're single, if you're married, if you're single again, all women in all stations of life, these character qualities apply to you. They have to do with emotional stability, with moral purity, with relational priority. That encompasses all of life. This is God's plan for you. This is God's desire for you. And so I would encourage you women, as I said to the men, this is what you need to be praying for yourself and for one another. This is what you need to be encouraging one another with. These are the life goals for Christian women. And you catch what Paul says at the end of the verse, at the end of verse 5. He says, here's the reason, so that no one will malign the word of God. Now, that's an odd phrase to throw in there, but Paul is saying to us, and this is serious. He kind of puts it on another level here, because Paul says, if we don't live in a Christ-like way, if we're not following these character qualities, these Christ-like qualities, if we're not pursuing them as Christian men and women, then we're telling the world that we don't really believe God's word, that we don't really believe that what he said is true. We don't believe that it really works. Yes, I believe God, this is what he said, but I'm going to live this way. That maligns the word of God. Let me try to give it to you in another context here. So Pastor Jason is also a coach. He's also coach. They call you Coach Jason or Coach Allen. Okay. And let's just suppose for a minute that I'm a player on Coach Allen's team. So that puts me now in the category of younger men. Yeah. All right. So okay, you guys both play on your dad's team, right? Okay. Now, let's suppose I'm a player on with these guys on the team, and I tell everybody, I love Coach Allen. He's the best coach ever. He's a great guy. And then comes game time, and I get out there on the field, or even in practice time, and Coach Allen is giving me these instructions, and I don't listen to a thing he says. I do my own thing out on the field. I would be maligning the word of the coach, maligning his reputation as a coach. If I say I love him and I believe in him and he's a great coach, but I don't listen to anything he says in coaching me. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, don't let your life be separated from the truth. Live it out so that no one can malign the word of God, the reputation of God. We're going to see the positive side. I know that's a negative example. Paul uses it in the negative, but there's a positive side to that. It's coming at the end of the passage. Just hold on to that. You'll see how the positive side of that God gives us that opportunity. Let's look at the last group, which is the last two verses, 9 and 10, to slaves. So why slaves here? Okay, we've talked about older women, younger women, older men, younger men, and now slaves? But remember again the culture. Slaves were part of the household. It was part of life in that Roman Greek culture. And in fact, they were part of the church. There were many slaves that became Christians that were now part of the Christian community. And so Paul often in his letters is addressing the role of slaves in the church as Christians. In fact, in the Roman Empire, at this time, Paul's writing, there were some 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And they probably had it harder than any other believers in terms of living out the Christ life, but the challenges that they had as slaves. But Paul wanted them to know that they also had the potential for great impact, gospel impact. So here's what he says to Titus, verse 9. Teach the slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. So how does this apply to us today? We don't have slaves here at Trinity Church, although some of you students may think you're slaves to your schoolwork or to your chores or something. You may feel like a slave sometimes, but we're not. So how do we apply this? Well, the reality is that all of us live under authority of some kind. It may be the authority in the home. It may be the authority at school. It may be authority at work. If nothing else, it's the authority that's set up within our society. There are authority structures all around us that we live within. And so for us, we take this passage, and even though we may not literally be slaves, we can say it applies to us because submission to authority is important, because ultimately, Paul often says, it's submission to God. When we submit to the authority structure he's put over us, we are submitting to him. And so that's what Paul's talking about here, and that's how we apply this. And he boils it down really to two key principles here. First, he says we should seek to please those in authority over us and not talk back. So that means we should be saying things and doing things that are pleasing, that are a blessing to others, not complaining, not talking back and being argumentative. Instead, we should be blessing others. Second, he says we should be trustworthy and not steal. Obviously, if you steal, that's not showing trustworthiness. So he says, make sure that in whatever authority structure you're under, that you are demonstrating that you are trustworthy in everything. Let me just, as an example, brag on our janitorial team here at Trinity Church. A lot of you don't see what goes on through the week. I get the opportunity to see it, but Donna Coriel and her team of a lot of our number of our young people here that work with her and for her, when you walk in on Sunday or Wednesday night, whenever you come to church, you just kind of expect everything's going to be in order, everything's going to be clean, but it doesn't just happen by itself. It's because there's a crew of people that are diligently working each day through the week, and they do that with such joy and with such pleasure. They make it pleasurable for those of us who work here. And they do it with trustworthiness. I mean, the janitorial crew has access to every part of this building, but we never think twice about that. We don't doubt them. We trust them completely. And that's a great picture of what Paul is talking about here. That ability to do our work in a pleasing, a blessing kind of way, and to do it with full trustworthiness. Do you do that? Do you seek to bless those who are in authority over you, whoever they may be? Parents, teachers, employers, maybe even the POA or the HOA or the government. There's those authority structures that we may not always like and may not always agree with. But there are certain situations where we are under that authority. Are you working to bless them? Do you work at building and maintaining trust? Are you proving yourself to be a reliable child or student or employee or homeowner or citizen? That's what Paul's calling us to here. And here's why it's important. Now, catch what Paul doesn't say here, because he doesn't tell slaves, you know, if you will do this, just have a good attitude in your work, then eventually you'll get free. That's not the promise. He says, well, then your life will be easier. No, he doesn't say that. You'll get a reward. No, he doesn't say that either. What's the motivation? What's the driving force behind having a good attitude in submission to authority? Paul says at the end of the chapter, end of verse 10, that we might make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. That is so cool. In fact, the Greek word for attractive, sorry, throwing you one more Greek word here, but it's the word kosmosin, the root cosmos. It's where we get our word cosmetics, by the way. And the word literally has to do with, we have it on the screen, or put in proper order to adorn, ornament, or enhance. I remember my Greek professor in college loved this word because he said, yeah, cosmos, it's where we get our word cosmetics, and it means to bring order out of chaos. He says, that's what cosmetics do. But the idea goes beyond that. It's this idea of here, of adornment, of enhancement. So essentially, Paul is saying, by your life, by your attitude, you can adorn the gospel. You can draw attention to the truth of God by the way that you live your life. That seems almost crazy. How could we possibly add anything to the gospel? And yet, it's not adding to the gospel. It is displaying the gospel in our lives. One of the summers I was in college, and it didn't last for more than maybe a month or two, but I sold pots and pans and china and silverware and all that kind of stuff. And I was terrible at it. That's why it only lasted about a month. But one thing I did learn in that experience, well, maybe I had some other life lessons, but one thing I remember is that the trainers told us, get a black velvet piece of cloth and always lay that out when you put out and display the silver, the china, the crystal, because that will then bring out the beauty and the shine of what you're trying to sell. We're the cloth. We are in our lives to display the beauty of the gospel, to show that it works, to show how wonderful it is when we interact in our relationships, when we are trustworthy, when we are blessing others, when we're doing all the things that we've just read about in this passage, we make the gospel, the truth of God, attractive to this world. Man, that's a great job description for us as Christians, isn't it? What a great calling. What a great privilege. So in these 10 verses, Paul has addressed all of us. Didn't leave any of us out. Men, women, and those under authority, we're all addressed in this passage. What is it that makes a good church? It's a household of God that's living out these character traits, passing them on to one another, generation to generation. It's a group of people who know the truth and live the truth because that's what brings glory to God and that's what brings attention to His Word, His truth. I want to close with just a word of encouragement here because I know the temptation is when you read a passage like this, you hear a sermon like this, and because I struggle with this myself, it's the tendency is to think, I can't live up to that. I can't be all that Paul talks about in this passage. I don't have all those character traits. I couldn't possibly mentor somebody else, disciple somebody else. If that's where you are, if you're thinking that, if you're struggling with that in any way, at any level this morning, let me encourage you. Take one thing from this passage, one character trait, one principle, one truth, one thing that maybe God has impressed on you that just jumped off the page at you this morning, one thing that you heard this morning said, yeah, that was for me. God is speaking that to me. And then take one step of faith to follow through on that. Don't get overwhelmed by all of it in this passage. Take the one thing God is impressing on you and take a step of faith. Take a step like our little grandson Trey did. Watch this brief video.
You're so silly.
Here he goes. Yes! It was a step. It was a step. And see, that's what happens with babies, right? They learn to walk by taking a step and falling. Taking a step and falling. Did you know that walking is falling? Even as adults, every time you take a step, you are throwing your body off balance and catching. Throwing off balance and catching. Throwing off balance and catching yourself. And that's the faith walk, too. We walk in faith, we step into these kinds of callings like we've read about this morning by taking one step of faith and trusting that Jesus is going to be there to catch us for the next step and the next step and the next step. That's walking by faith. Don't be afraid of falling. Don't be afraid that you can't live up to this. Don't be afraid that you can't live this out, that you can't mentor someone, that you couldn't disciple someone, that you can't be the person God's called you to be. If He told Titus to teach this to the church, then He will enable us to be all that He calls us to be. Step into it. Take one step of faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You have given us such clear guidance in Your Word. You've shown us what the life of faith is about, what it's like. You've put the challenges out there. You've put the standards before us. And Lord, You are now the one who can energize us, who can enable us to take these steps of faith, to be the people You've called us to be, older men, older women, younger men, younger women, people living under authority. We want to be Your people who are making the gospel attractive to others. Lord, that's because You've died for us. Lord Jesus, You shed Your blood for us. because of our great salvation, may that motivate us to live out the gospel so that other people will see it too and will want you in their lives. This we pray in the precious name, your name, name of Jesus. Amen.